Well, as we turn to Romans 7, we may just recall that the previous chapter ended with the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a payment, a payback time for the life of our flesh, it's sin. And the wages of sin is death. But God gives a gift, the gift of eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But these two things war against one another in the soul, even of the believer. And in this chapter, there is a distinction which we must observe for ourselves between how we are in the flesh and how we are in the spirit or the mind, how our old nature was and how we are now the spirit has renewed us. But still the old nature comes up. And there are these two forces fighting within us, and they will do until the day we die. It's a very encouraging chapter. Some have thought that Paul was describing only his condition before he was saved. But we are so delighted because we've experienced this battle within ourselves. We're delighted to know that someone went through it before us and that it's a genuine part of the Christian life. And that's what appears in this chapter. Now, the law, we read in chapter 7 and verse 1, has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. If we live in this country, until we die, we are bound by the law of this country. And ignorance is no excuse. We are actually bound by this law. And that expression, ignorance is no excuse, is going to help us a little later. We might not know about the things that we're doing wrong. We might not even know they are wrong. But it won't excuse us if justice seeks us. So the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then he illustrates it by the wife. It's a very good illustration. It makes the point beautifully. The woman which hath an husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. The law has died. To those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of that law. And he, within himself, kept that law absolutely perfectly, which we cannot do by nature. But Paul is making the picture that the law has died to us because we are now belonging, betrothed to Christ. It's fine to leave the domination of that law behind us because we belong to Christ. Now, of course, we keep the moral law which the Lord Jesus has thoroughly fulfilled. But we are not under dominion to it. We are under dominion to Christ. We are not those who look to the fulminations of the law to spoil the life which we have in Christ. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because Christ died on the cross, because he made atonement for our sins, because he fulfilled the law exactly, we transfer all our affections to him who has made, fulfilled the law, and it ceases to have any dominion over him. Although while he was here, he did keep the law. And now he is raised from the dead. It no longer has dominion over him, and we in Christ are no longer under the dominion of that law ourselves. We are married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. He is no longer dead, and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So there is a great change. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bring fruit to him with great pleasure. Now here comes the distinction between how we were before we believed. We were in the flesh. We knew nothing about spiritual life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, in the margin you see the word impulses, and that really brings it home. For when we were in the flesh, the impulses of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Without Christ, the things we did that disobeyed the law, they worked in our members, our bodies, but they brought forth fruit unto death, whether we knew it or whether we didn't. Ignorance is no excuse. But we are now delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. The alternative reading is being dead, because we're dead to that in which we were held. Either way, it makes perfect sense. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead unto us, whereby we were held. We were held in bondage. We were held in death. Paul is going to amplify this in a moment. That we should serve it in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law, that we should serve Christ in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. For what shall we say? Is the law sin? Now, he's going to come on to somebody who might raise the objection that if something makes us sin, it must be wrong itself. If the law causes our sin suddenly to come to life in us, that can't be a good thing. One of the commentators says this, that if the judge sentences someone for their sin and the sentence is to death, it's not the judge who is at fault, it's the sin and the sinner. And that's going to be useful to us as we think of this. Is the law sin? No, God forbid. But I had not known sin but by the law. Now, I certainly didn't know many of the things I did when I was a youth were not right to do. One or two of the moral things one had an idea about, but the extent of the requirements of the Lord, I had no idea And that is how we all were before Christ came into our life. But in order that Christ may come and make atonement for our sin, we have got to become aware of our sin. And the Lord's function is to give us that awareness, to be a schoolmaster, to turn us to Christ. I had not known sin except or but by the law. And then he illustrates, it sounds as if it were very personal. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Part of lust, of course, is coveting another man's wife or another wife's husband or whatever it be. But the law said, thou shalt not covet. I wasn't aware I was coveting, says Paul, until the law which said I mustn't do it suddenly pointed me to all the concupiscence of my heart. I was dead in trespasses and sins till the law convicted me by the Spirit and woke me in my heart. But sin, verse 8, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So we were dead to sin, or sin was dead in us. When we were not Christians, before we believed, when we were in the flesh, we were not aware of what our sin was. But the sin which is latent in our heart by nature, the sin with which we are born and in which our mother conceived us, passing on that sin that comes from Adam, that sin suddenly comes to life when it's mentioned. I expect you know the feeling that you don't want to put words into children's mouths, so that if they've done something which is wrong and you know it's wrong, but you don't know what it is and you want them to confess it, you don't like to make a suggestion, was it that, in case that puts an idea about something quite different into their head. So sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in us, it all came to life. Maybe not thou shalt not covet, maybe other things. Maybe in some cases where the Lord has saved people, they'd murder. But they hadn't thought anything about it, they didn't worry about it, it was of no consequence to them. Same with stealing, same with all sorts of things. The keeping of the Lord's day, the giving priority to the worship of the Lord, all these things. I was alive, and I didn't know the law, and I didn't have the law. But once I read the law, or the commandment came to me, all the things, or many of the things that the law forbade, began to come alive in me. And that's what these laws uses to bring us to Christ. It's how the Spirit gets hold of the law to convict us of our sins. We were dead, we didn't know, we didn't care, we would make an excuse that we didn't understand. But once the Spirit convicts us by the awakening of our hearts through the law, then of course we know that we are dead in sin. Without the law, sin was dead. I lived my life, he says, I was alive without the law once. I lived my life without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I understood what was going on, and I died. My old nature, it became badly affected, and I died. But I died unto the sin. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, the laws of the land, the whole idea is they're made for the benefit of the commonwealth, for the benefit of people, for the well-being of the nation. And we are not free as individuals just to break them willy-nilly. Sin deceived me. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. It was a good commandment. It was designed for the good of mankind. But I found it to be unto death, because it roused the natural sin that had been latent in me for so long. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Paul may here be describing a battle royal that went over on in his own heart. When he had that commandment, thou shalt not covet, he thought of all sorts of things that he would like to have that he hadn't got. Things that were forbidden because they belonged to somebody else. We don't know any details, you see. But it looks as if here he was aware that he was in a spiritual battle. Sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it slew me. It made me worse. And we can see in Paul that the way he treated the Christians, he knew that he should not kill, and yet he persecuted them even unto death. And so it was that these things stirred up within him, and the law convicted him. The Lord Jesus came to him and spoke, but undoubtedly things were already going on in his mind to make him very unhappy with the state of his life until the Lord intervened. The law, then, he says, is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. My reaction of sin proves that the law is good. My savage reaction in my heart proved that the law was good. The world needed to protect it from these latent powers within me, which I got to hear about when the law was preached to my heart. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. And here you see is the argument. The judge sentences to death. It's not the judge and the justice system that becomes bad to the man, becomes death to the man. It was the sin he committed. It's not the judge, it's not the thing. So it's not the law, is the disobedience to the law that is the key factor. The law is spiritual. The law is good, but it points us to Christ. It aggravates our sin, and we apply to Christ for the atonement for sins that perhaps were not awakened for many years. And that wonderful expression, sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, by the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's likely, before we were believers, that if we did something wrong, we would try and make light of it. We would say, well, it wasn't very much. It was only a small lie. It was only a small theft. It was only a little thing. It didn't really cause anybody any bother or anything. But when the law comes to our hearts and says, thou must not steal, thou must not take anything by false accusation or any other way, we learned about lying and we learned about these things. And we learned how sinful it was. If the Lord has commanded, thou shalt not steal, then stealing even once of the smallest thing is the worst crime of all, because it's a contravention of God's commandment. It's disobedience at the top level. And the law makes sin to appear for what it is. it makes it appear exceeding sinful. The small sin becomes, in our own mind, we disobey God. We've done one of the things that God says you must never, never do, because I command that you must never do it. And we disobeyed his command. That's a terrible situation to be in. It's that sort of thing that Paul is describing. Sin by the commandment appears or becomes exceedingly sinful. The law is spiritual, but it's designed to point me to Christ. By nature, I am fleshly, which is what carnal means. I am in the flesh. I am sold under sin. I belong to sin. Sin is my master. And then he speaks what becomes encouraging to Christians, because he speaks as if it's continuing in his life. There is this continual battle. That which I do, I allow not. The Greek says, I do not, I know not. But it means I know not in the sense I don't acknowledge it. I don't acknowledge that I wanted it to be part of my life. I don't allow it. It's a good translation, allow. That which I do, I allow not. So he's saying that he still has this lust, maybe, in the flesh, but with the law of his mind, he won't have it. And so there is a battle going on in his heart, a battle which we all know in one way or another something about. That which I do, says Paul, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. I would be perfect. I would love to please God every moment of the life. I would love never to fall. What I would, I don't succeed. But what I hate, all the wicked things that the Lord speaks of, I'm likely to do. In other words, the things that are good by nature, I find myself, even now as a believer, not able to do as I'd like to do them. The things that I hate, then I do them. I can be unkind. I don't want to be unkind. The Savior is kind. I want to be like him. But maybe there's that in our nature that makes us, under pressure, be unkind. And so the whole thing goes on. That which I do, I allow not. Now, this is a wonderful thing for a Christian, isn't it? You do something that's wrong. And you may come to the Lord and say, I know I did it. I'm sorry I did it. I confess my sin. But it wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't what I would like to have done. I don't allow it in my mind. What I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law speaks to me about not being lustful or whatever. And once I realise that I mustn't do it, I'm agreeing that the law was good, that it was good of it to show it to me, that the Lord used it wonderfully. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he is not saying that I will not bear responsibility for it. He is not saying, well, it's not my fault. It's the fault of the sin that dwells within me. What he is saying is that it's no more in my mind, in my spiritual being that I do it, but the sin puts up this great fight in my mind. There is no more, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The sin is still swelling up. The sin is still trying to penetrate, and occasionally we give in or we fail or whatever it is. For I know, says Paul, that in me, that is after the old nature, the nature I had by nature before I became a Christian, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There is no good thing in our human nature in terms of our relationship to God. Obviously, our bodies are wonderful. There is a good thing. Our brains work, our ears work, and the whole of us works. He's not saying that there is absolutely nothing in the carnal life or the life of the flesh. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the desires of the flesh. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There is a terrible thing about sin, and it may be particularly about our besetting sin, which only you will know what is the plague of your own heart. But it is, somehow it seems, just at the time when you want to resist it, that it's like going out with the tide, you're swept out. And instead of resisting, you're swept into the sin. And Paul is saying, to will is present with me. I want to do the thing that's good. I want to be like Christ. I want to act in a Christian way. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find. It's difficult. It's a fight. And then he repeats, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's repeating, now if I do that I would not, 'tis no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's discerning it. He's saying, I'm guilty of this sin, but I disown it. It's not what I wanted. I wanted to please you. So you come to the Lord in confession and being contrite, but you didn't really want to do that. That wasn't, it was the old you, but not the new you. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so he says, I find then a law. There is a spiritual law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How often do you want to do good? If you want to do good all the time, then Paul is saying evil is always present. Satan is always fighting against the things that are holy and true and good. Things that are honest, things that are lovely, says Paul. Think of these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Inside, I delight in the things that are true about the gospel. I delight in the person of the Saviour and his perfect nature. I want to be like him. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So he delights in the law of God after the inward man, which is identical to the law of his mind. The new nature is the inward man. The new nature is his mind, what he desires. But he sees another law. And it's warring against the thing that he knows to be right and desires to perform, so that sometimes he doesn't do it. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, is this not a Christian experience? Have you not found yourself captive to sin against your will? It's a good picture again, because if people are taken captive, it is almost certainly going to be against their will, isn't it? Whether they're taken captive in the army, whether they're taken captive to another land, but for whatever reason they're taken captive, it is against their will. And Paul says, well, now I'm brought into captivity by this son, but I need rescuing. How can that be? And so he finishes, O wretched man that I am. The Greek doesn't have an exclamation mark. And he says, I am a wretched man. But there's a good translation. O wretched man that I am. So this is Paul as a believer. There is a wretchedness that comes in the life, the spiritual life, the Christian life, when we seem far from God and from doing those things which the Saviour lived and died that we might not do any longer. Paul finds it still happening. Paul finds this warfare continuing. O wretched man that I am. I am a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That doesn't mean his mortal body. He means the whole corpus of evil that Satan stirs up within him. And of course his natural body does hold that corpus, but he's talking about that corpus of law. I think, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I can't do it myself. If it's down to me, it's not going to work. I can't get to heaven by my own means. It's not going to happen. Who shall deliver me? I thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, he doesn't say any more about how he's delivered, but of course we know that when we sin, we may come to the cross of the Lord Jesus, we may plead his blood, that will even cover that particular sin. But Paul says he doesn't allow that sin. He's not saying that there's a licentiousness to do what he wants. He actually doesn't want to do it. But Satan is still very powerful. Christ is more powerful than Satan. And Christ is able to forgive, I read Psalm 51. Christ is able to pardon. Christ is able to deliver. Christ is able to save. And Christ is able to take us home perfect into glory. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. He sent his only begotten Son. Oh, and I do praise God for that. For I feel this battle is a terrible thing that still goes on in my heart. I'd hope that it would be gone. But these things still fight. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So these two natures fighting within the believer, brilliantly expressed here, for our great encouragement by the apostle. And you can see, I think about how Paul must have felt, taught all his life that he mustn't murder, mustn't kill. He began murdering the Christians and saying he was being zealous for God, as if that overruled the the Lord, how uncomfortable he felt. Sometimes that's the sort of comfort he's uncomfortableness that he is describing here, but in many other ways too. We will feel uncomfortable, but we thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are delivered. With the mind, we do serve the law of God. He knows that. But with the flesh, when it grabs hold of me, the law of sin. Well, may the Lord encourage us and bless us. And if we are in the midst of a mighty spiritual battle, deliver us as he's promised in the last verse of that chapter. Amen.